come and have a look at that passage, let's come and ask God to help us again. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we've got an opportunity now to listen to things that are far above what we would have imagined or written down. We thank you, Lord God, that when you have revealed yourself to us in the Bible, that you have shown that you're amazingly great, amazingly good, and a God that we would, if we really understood who you were, that we would first fear you, but that we would have a fear that is like the fear of a loving child with a loving father, that we don't want to sin against you, we don't want to hate you anymore, we want to turn away from our sin, and that we want to be right with you. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us as we open up your word now, that you would help us to see both your displeasure with our sin and your amazing grace to sinners just like us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, as I said, we're going to go on in this next part of Genesis that we've been looking at, and we're looking at the beginning of chapter 16. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking, what's the heart of what these few verses talk about? And I was struggling with what to call this, but I ended up coming up with this, which is about unmet desires. So our desires that we don't feel like they've been met, and how they're a window into our hearts. Okay, how they actually provide like a window to see into what's going on inside you and me. So unmet desires, a window into your heart. And just by way of introduction, I guess, I don't know about you, but I'm sure that you have had plenty of times in your life where, like I was saying before, you know, you've had times that you have sunny days and your life feels fantastic. One of our kids came walking down the hall on Saturday telling me how wonderful he or she felt about life. And later on we realised that said person had actually emptied our hot water system, having a world record breaking shower. Now I understand why they felt so good about life. But when Linda and I first moved to Queensland, it was about 22 years ago, we were early in our marriage and we were probably a bit, when you're youthful, now that I'm older I can speak with great wisdom and age, if you like, but when you're younger, you're youthful, you kind of don't think that hard about things that might come up. And I had a lot of contacts career-wise in Sydney, and I thought that, well, by moving to Brisbane it would be relatively easy because kind of I knew all these people in Sydney and I could find a job, you know, because it's kind of almost who you know, not so much what you know in a lot of cases. Anyway, we came up here and it was really the beginning of about 10 years of real trials career-wise. I was retrenched in Sydney, so I came up and that worked out quite well because we actually got paid to move ultimately. When I got here, I discovered that Queensland was very parochial, and all these Maroons fans, Deb, speaking for you there, but all these Maroons fans seemed to stick together. So you came to Brisbane and you didn't know anyone, well, that's just too bad, you know, and you had to... why are you laughing, Deb? And so it was really hard, and so literally for about 10 years, it was just... While my career in Sydney had been going quite well for someone my age, I actually really went backwards in a lot of ways. And it's really depressing when that happens, isn't it? When you find that you think that you're going well and then suddenly you find yourself in a long period of disappointment and letdown and so on. And life is like that in a lot of ways. That's just the reality of life. And the two points that I'm really structuring this around tonight, firstly, unmet desire, unmet desire is a part of life in a broken world. If I was to get up here tonight and tell you, you know, I've got good news. If you just do X, Y, and Z, your life is going to be sweet and you're never going to have any troubles in the world. You know, if you have your brain half switched on, you go, this guy's a loony. You know, he's trying to get money or something. So unmet desire is a part of life in a broken world. And secondly, I want to just think about, well, if that's true, how do you deal with unmet desire? How do you deal with unmet desire if it's a part of life? So let's just go to the first point. So unmet desire is a part of life in a broken world. And so we were looking at and thinking about Abraham and Sarai. And so if you want to just bring up that first point, thanks. Unmet desires are real and they're often legitimate. Okay, so our unmet desires that we experience are real and they're often legitimate. So when we came to Queensland, they were very real. The fact that, well, first of all, I had to find a job, and that was difficult. Secondly, it's a good thing to have a job, isn't it? You know, God has given us the ability to work and he wants us to work and to pay for the things we need. He doesn't want us to sponge on other people. So it was quite legitimate that I was looking for a job, and it was very real that I needed a job. And in the same way, Abram and Sarai, they were longing for a child. Remember how they were really desperately wanting to have a child. They had no heir to carry on the family line. And we probably lose the significance of that in our culture sometimes, because in our culture we don't value children nearly as much, well, really, as we ought to, but we certainly don't value children in the same way that almost every ancient culture did. So their desire to have a child was very real, and it was legitimate, and especially given that God had said that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham, if you remember back to some of the things we've been looking at. So it was a legitimate desire. It's God's normal pattern to give people children, not always, but normally God gives a married couple children. But in this case, Abram and Sarai had none. Now, for others here tonight, you might be struggling with all kinds of different things. So for some of you, it might be the real trial of singleness. You might have been single for a long time. You might desperately feel your loneliness when you know that in the normal course of events, God intends to give people a marriage partner. It might be severe financial stress. You know, I think most of us have gone through different stages in our life where you really think, well, how am I going to be able to pay the mortgage this month? How am I going to be able to feed the family with food that's half healthy when I'm really struggling to pay the basic essentials and pay the electricity bill and so on? So unmet desires are real. They're real, you know. They're real and they're often legitimate. They're often legitimate. So secondly, unmet desires are often painful. Unmet desires are often painful. There's a sort of a spectrum of how painful, but sometimes they can be just sort of small annoyances right through to things that really crack you up, that really cause you to be, you know, desperately upset and even very, very depressed. So remember, God had promised to make a great nation from Abram and Sarai. And that was back when he was 65. How old was he now? What do you reckon? Have a stab. Very good, Lucille. Wow. Very good. So Abram now is 85. So God has promised 20 years ago that I'm going to take you out of where your family's been, and I'm going to look after you, and I'm going to make from you a great nation that is going to have a beneficial effect on the whole human race. 20 years of waiting. So I can share with you a little bit about the best part of a decade of waiting. But, you know, I suspect that this waiting was vastly more painful for them. particularly in the culture that they were living in. But also think about it. What had Abram done? He had done what appeared to everybody else to be absolutely crazy. He had left the place where his family were in this place called Ur, a city, and he had followed what God had said out into this, almost if you would like to say, this God-forsaken place called Canaan, left everything behind to obey God's words. Imagine the embarrassment and the shame of his family saying, Abraham, what in the world are you doing? You're still out there in Canaan. You're still dreaming about this great nation that God's going to make of you. And where's the children? It's not a single child. And as Ken was looking at last week, you know, you've got this other man who's not your blood relative who is your servant, but he's going to be your heir. I mean, what kind of nation is that? So think about the embarrassment and the shame involved, and think about the pain. Have you ever felt really embarrassed, really ashamed about something in front of other people? It's very, very painful. Sarah and Abram's waiting and shame were deeply painful. And then thirdly, unmet desires often reveal your heart. They often reveal where your heart's at. So, you know, we can all say, like, we can come in here today and say, you know, here I am at church again, and I'm, you know, I really, really think I'm doing well spiritually, and, you know, I read my Bible and I've done this and that. Well, that's, in a sense, that's kind of easy when things are going okay, you know, when things are good. But back in chapter 15 that Ken was looking at last week, Abram was really struggling. So Abram says back in chapter 15, he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless? And the heir of my house is this man named Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So Abram's really struggling. He's saying, I've come out here. 20 years I've been out here waiting. And here I am, I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed and my family think I've gone nuts. And so he's really struggling. And despite God's comforting promise to them, soon after in chapter 16, which is what we're looking at, so this is very soon after, Sarah is wanting to help God out. Have you ever wanted to help God out? When you think, well, I think God can probably deal with this, but gee, it's taking a little bit too long. You know, I think maybe God needs a little bit of assistance here. You ever thought that way? Yeah, I know I have. It's a really powerful temptation, isn't it? So Sarah is very spiritual. She wants, you know, God has said we're going to have a nation. And, well, even though God's just encouraged you not so long ago, well, I still think God needs a little bit of help here. So Sarah says to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Okay, that's true. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. What's she saying? She's saying, Abram, God needs a little bit of help here because we're getting a little, this is all taking a bit too long. What I would like you to do is I would like you to go and marry this woman as well, and go and sleep with her. That's what he's saying. There's no nice way of saying that. That's what she's saying. So remember, the original desires that Sarai had were legitimate desires. She really desperately wanted to have a child. That is a legitimate desire. They're also very, very painful desires. But remember also, how you deal with your unmet desires will typically reveal your heart. They'll show you where you are spiritually, what your priorities are, what's going on inside, more than anything else often. So here's a good test of whether a person is really a Christian, a friend of God. Because remember, we're talking about Abraham, a friend of God. Here's a good test. Does a person have a steady pattern of trusting and obeying God even when life really hurts? Does a person have a steady pattern of trusting and obeying God even when life really hurts? Sadly, not a perfect pattern, but a life that has a general pattern of that kind of steady trust, even when life really, really hurts. So that kind of faith that I'm talking about just now is a very different kind of faith from that which believes a whole bunch of good things about God, you know, like an encyclopedia. What is God like? Here is all these facts about God. Okay, I believe all of that. That's very different from someone who not only knows about God, but actually trusts in God when life really hurts. While this wasn't actually the way Abram and Sarai, that this wasn't the pattern of their lives, in this particular instance, they really stumbled. And they're an example for us to show us what's going on in our lives as well. They sinned because they first lost confidence in God and they took things back into their own hands. And then secondly, they added further sins. And that always happens. When we take things back into our hands, the next thing that happens is we add some extra sins. What was the sin that they added? The sin was adultery. In other words, giving Abraham now to another woman. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her wife, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. So it's getting worse, isn't it? It's getting worse. So the second point that we're going to look at now is really just to think about, so how do you deal with unmet desire? Remember, we were talking about how unmet desire can really give us a very clear window into what's going on inside of us, what's often invisible even to us. So what are your unmet desires? What are your unmet desires? Or maybe putting it another way, what are you really living for? What are you really living for? Or even to put it another way, what is it that if you got it, if you really got hold of it, it would make your life almost perfect? Now, I reckon that most of us here, there's something or things that we really do think about and we think, if I could just have that thing, my life would be almost perfect. Is it maybe a steady job, a job that pays a decent salary? Okay, that's quite legitimate. Maybe it's career success and the next really big promotion. Maybe it's a house of your own, just somewhere to live and to have some stability in your life. Or maybe it's that new dream house that your friends would be jealous of. Okay, because the same thing, you might notice here, the same thing can be quite a legitimate basic need, or we're also able to turn even legitimate and basic needs into things that become a little bit skewed and even quite sinful. It might be the restoration of a broken relationship, someone that you really long to have really love you and respect you and so on. Maybe it is having children. Maybe it's having children. And that really, you know, you just think, if only I could have a child like Sarah was longing, that would make my life complete. Or maybe if you do have children, it's desiring to see them succeed in life, to see them get the OP score that's right up there and get into that fantastic university program and the career that follows. Maybe that will complete you as a parent. And you'll be convinced that you have made it as a parent when your children have succeeded in that way. Maybe it's a marriage partner. Maybe you're looking for a marriage partner and you've been single for a long time. Maybe you don't want a marriage partner at all. Maybe it's that perfect lover that you dream about, that you think about all the time. What is it that you don't have that would make your life almost perfect. Remember Sarai? Remember what happened with Sarai? Sarai was really longing for this child. Now, that was not an illegitimate, that was quite legitimate. But what was happening there? So how will you get your unmet desires? Thanks, Tim. How will you get your unmet desires? Maybe your desire is quite legitimate, but maybe it's also quite sinful. I don't know. You know. By sinful, what I'm talking about is desires that God has clearly said in the Bible are going to be destructive and wrong, things that don't please him. Sarai's desire for a baby was quite legitimate, but she turned even that, even a good thing, into a little god to be worshipped. See, God is the one who says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. So when you think about that law and the fact that God has written that in stone, and then what was Sarai was doing here, she's turning a good thing into a little god to be worshipped. Whether your unmet desire is legitimate or sinful, how are you going about filling it? What's your normal way to try and fill it? Is your response usually like what Abram and Sarai do in this particular instance? Even though God, back in chapter 15, God had said to Abram, God had said that Abram's heir, so his child, would actually come from his own body. So this is probably the same year, possibly just months before, God has promised Abram, your heir, your child, is going to come from your very own body. And then he took him outside and he says, look up in the sky. And it's a clear night, presumably. And he says, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able, because that's how many descendants you're going to have. So not long before, God has taken him, you know, like an object lesson, like when you take your kids outside and you look up at the stars and you just go, wow, that's amazing. So what could be clearer than that? And as well as that, God had also written another one of his commandments on their hearts, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Yet Sarai and Abram took things into their own hands. And remember, Sarai says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And what does Abraham do? Abraham doesn't do what he should do as a man. He should have said, Sarai, I love you, but I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to disobey. I'm not going to just listen to what you're saying here. But instead, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai and did what she'd said, which was wrong. So when you think about how you get your unmet desires and what your normal pattern of life is, the third point here is, what does that show you about your own heart? What does that show you about your own heart? Now, all of this applies to every single one of us, okay? Every one of us. The fact that I'm telling you about this doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to me, okay? I can only really share this with you because I know it's true of me as well. So I mentioned before that how you deal with your unmet desires will typically reveal what's going on inside your heart, what's invisible. So maybe others don't see it, but when you stop and think, you'll generally know how your heart works, how your emotions, how your will and your thoughts work. What if, imagine if everyone here tonight could actually see a kind of a video clip of a day or a week in your life in terms of how you pursue your unmet desires. Imagine if that video was not about how we all look when we're here at church, but it was kind of what goes on when we're by ourselves and so on. That would be a frightening thing, I think, wouldn't it, for many of us? But how would that answer the question about how you fill your unmet desires? Yes, unmet desires are real, just like Sarai and Abraham's. They're real, and they're often a very painful part of life. But remember that test that a Christian, if someone's really a Christian, because they've come to understand that God is actually the ultimate good, God is like the sun in the solar system. You know how the planets just don't spin off in their own direction doing their own thing. The planets stay in orbit around the sun because the sun has the gravitational force and the planets orbit around that sun. And a Christian is someone who has come to see God as the ultimate giver of everything that's good, and that their lives orbit around God because they actually love him and he loves them. And a Christian is someone who has a steady pattern of trusting and obeying God even when life really hurts. Does that make them a Christian? That doesn't actually make them a Christian. I'm talking about how a Christian can actually see, am I a Christian or not? Obeying and trusting him even when he says no to your unmet desire. So that kind of trust is only possible because a Christian has come to know God himself. He's believed in him because he is completely trustworthy. And even if his desire remains met, even if God says, no, I know that you want that, but I'm saying no to you, he knows that God, if he has God, then he has everything, absolutely everything. I wonder if that's the way you think about God. Are you content to just kind of have some knowledge about God? But when things go bad, that doesn't help very much if you just know a bunch of things about God. Abram and Sarai stumbled in this particular instance. But thankfully, this wasn't the pattern of Abram and Sarai's life. This wasn't the pattern. They stumbled in this particular instance. By God's grace, they had believed in the Lord, not just some things about the Lord. They believed in the Lord, and he had accounted it to Abram for righteousness. I wonder about you. Are you trusting in what you know about God, or are you trusting in God because he's brought you to really see that he is the center of all things, the ultimate good, the one who can provide you everything you need, even when he says no to some particular things you might want? Let's pray. Lord God, help us to really understand that you are everything, and that you are the one who gives us every good thing, and that even when you have said no to us, that it is often because we need to learn that the small things that we turn into little idols, we turn into little gods, are just not worthy of us centering our lives on. And we pray that you would help us, you'd help any here tonight who maybe know a lot of things about you but have not really come to trust in you. Father God, we pray that you would help each person here to really come to that supernatural understanding of what you're like and who you are, and to love you and trust in you as their Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.